wanted to make it a bit more of a relaxed evening and give you opportunity to pick the brain, pick the spiritual lives of this couple. And
oh, thank you. There's no more questions. We can go home.
We're done. I can see that there's going to be a peanut gallery out here tonight. Chirping gallery. Just going to take a minute just to pray and thank God for all the incredible things this weekend. And then we'll just, you know, see if they can start with whatever might be on their heart, just in little bits and pieces. And then we'll kind of open the floor to see who might have something to say. Questions or otherwise. So let's just pray. Thank you, Father, for just the beauty that we saw in the presence of the Lord this entire weekend. I have to say, I am astonished and very smitten by you, Lord. That first night of worship left me undone in the most amazing sense, most amazing way. And as I watched you wrap your arms around your people and minister into hearts and lives, what a joy. What an incredible joy. And then to see, by the time that worship time was done on that evening, there's no doubt that we had drunk at the well, because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it was all over everyone. And then the teaching that we received yesterday morning. And I know that there were lives that were changed. And as I looked around, I saw different people writing profuse notes and really taking ear to what you were saying, Spirit of God. And I want to thank you for being both the comforter, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but also being the teacher this weekend and speaking to us, God. And tonight, as we listen and as we seek to learn, as we seek to gain deeper understanding, I want to pray, Father, that you would, just by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable Kenny and Maureen primarily to share from their hearts their experience, their knowledge of you, and give them the specific words that they need tonight to answer questions and bring us deeper into the purposes of God. So we commit this evening into your hands today. Can you say in your heart today, everyone in this room, I want more of Jesus? Amen. Amen. So I'm just going to give it over to you guys if you have anything in particular that you'd like to just start with. And if not, then we'll dive into some questions. I know I have some. And if you could... you know, in a very relaxed way or whatever. Are you relaxed?
Does it look like it?
Yeah, it does. It looks like you just got up off the pillow. So feel free.
I think one of the things before question comes that anything that we said or did or instruction or spoke with clarity can only be contained and lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, people try to kill God, or they weren't receptive to God. And then when Jesus came, people were not receptive to Jesus, and they killed him. And modern day, not everybody is walking with the Holy Spirit. To be a people that walk with the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be encouraged by the Holy Spirit, let truth come by the Holy Spirit, and walk by the Spirit. Because surely He's the one that's in us today, where Jesus is actually at the right hand of His Father, interceding for us and having the priestly ministry in heaven. So I'm just saying, be filled and keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the same people in the book of Acts were the same ones that got filled in Acts 4, verse 30, when the Holy Spirit came and the place was shaken. So be a Holy Spirit people. Because to understand the word, we need the Holy Spirit to bring life to it. Or else this becomes a law book and a rule book and not a book of life with the very life of God in this book. So that's my extreme wisdom of the evening. No
wisdom. Well, if I can start off, just tell us a little bit about how you got started in ministry and how you ended up being called by God and the circumstances surrounding that. And well, both. And but, you know, I'm sure that each of us can end up giving a long, long testimony. And I'm kind of...
down into the pit.
I'm staying down here. I have no idea what's going on.
Okay. As Mark descended into the depths, I was reminded of a scripture that says we must become less and Jesus must become more.
Okay.
Technical difficulties.
Try that.
Okay, I'm staying over this way. How's that? It won't make any difference.
There's a psalm that says God picks us up from the miry pit and puts us on a rock for the display of many to see. And Mark's just been picked up and placed for many to see.
I got saved first before Kenny. We'd been married already for 4 years. Yeah, 4 and a bit years. And we were living in a small sugarcane community down the south coast of a province in South Africa called KwaZulu-Natal. And Kenny was working in the sugar mill. But both Kenny and I did not grow up in the church, or we did not grow up with Christian influence at all. So we didn't know of anything that was happening that Jesus was going to do for us. Or we just knew that he got born at Christmas time and he died at Easter time on the cross. That's the sum total of our knowledge of Christ. So we moved into this community, and Kenny and I, being very relational and social people, we took over the social scene of this community. And every year we would have Christmas parties and shut off the road that we lived in and had street parties. And people knew if they moved into the community, if they made our Christmas party, then they've made it in the community. It was sort of that kind of stuff. We're organizing cheese and wine. So there was a community of about 20 people that were born again Christians, that were Christians. And they decided they wanted to change this community and bring Jesus in. So they decided that if they're wanting to change this town, they needed to get Kenny and I saved. So they fasted for 7 days for our salvation.
Wow.
And on the night, the day of the seventh day, they all got together as a church on that Sunday evening to have a worship service to end the fast. And that night, I had a visitation by the Spirit of God. I went to bed. Kenny and I had been at the club, and there was a lot of drinking in our marriage and parting, and So we got home late, and I fell asleep, and then I had a spiritual experience. It was more than a dream. It was something that I felt tangibly happened to me. Jesus was going to be returning, and that alone was a miracle, because I didn't even know he was coming back. All I knew was he died on the cross. End of story. So he was coming back out of this huge big staircase that was billowing out of the atmosphere, out of the sky, and it was a golden staircase and these huge big clouds, and there was every race, color, and creed at the bottom of the staircase. And at this stage of my life, we lived in South Africa where the apartheid was the ruling society. You know what apartheid is? The separation of races. And so the mere fact that there was races, different races, there was Chinese, there was black, there was white, there was all sorts at the bottom of the staircase. That alone was a miracle to me. But what hit me was the agape love. I tangibly felt that agape love. And I rushed home to get ready with my mom. So I do my makeup, made sure I had a right outfit on. And my mom and I rushed to the staircase to now meet Jesus as he came down. And he had come and gone. And I woke up devastated. I had missed him. I woke up born again. I didn't even think Kenny was in the room. I thought he'd gone. And I didn't understand what it meant to be saved.
And when you saw me?
No comment. And I woke up born again. And I went to my neighbor because they'd been fasting and praying. And I shared with her my dream. And I said, I don't know what's going on. And that's how I came to salvation. And because of the pull of the world, we were so involved in the world. For the next 6 months, God kept me in the world, in the body of Christ, by putting in me a supernatural fear that I would miss him. So every time I want to go back to my old way of living, I would have this incredible fear that came over me that I was going to miss Jesus. And that kept me on the road, serving him, until everyone started to talk about loving Jesus. And I said, Lord, I don't love you. I'm just scared of missing you. And he started to fill me with his supernatural love for him and for his people. And then 2 months later, Kenny got saved. Please let me tell the story how you got saved.
What do you want to say?
And then you can tell them how you got called into ministry with that vision you got. Okay, I'm going to tell you how Kenny got saved. 2 months later, Kenny and I had struck a deal. Okay, listen to this, is good. We had struck a deal. He would come to home group on a Wednesday night if I allowed him to go to the pub after work every day. So that was the deal. So he would come from work, he would shoot into the pub because it was on the way home, and he'd play darts and till late hours, and then suddenly he realized, oh, it's Wednesday, I've got to be at home group. So he comes rushing to home group after 7 that evening. Home group normally starts at 7. And we were showing a video that night, and he had not realized that the neighbors had put a fence up around the yard, and he was under the influence of some alcohol. So he climbs out of his car, comes running down the hill to come to home group, hits the fence, rolls over the fence, and literally, physically rolls into the front door of the home. Got up and sat down at the back of the chair that we'd quickly put there so he wouldn't disturb the home group. And he said, okay, what's showing here? And it was Jimmy Swaggart, Great White Throne Judgment. God sobers him up miraculously, instantly, and he realizes, wait a minute, I'm not going to stand in front of that judge. No ways. And God sobered him, listened, and about 1 o'clock in the morning, he couldn't sleep because now he's so convicted by the Spirit. We phoned the pastor, and the pastor lived about 40 minutes away. So the pastor gets in his car, 1 o'clock in the morning, drives all the way to our house, and sits up with Kenny till 4 that morning explaining the salvation message to him. And he got saved. That was, 30 years ago.
More than 30. And just in terms of the move of the Spirit with us, we obviously both got saved, and it was a radical Christian group that sometimes would fall down and laugh in the Spirit, and some would cry and some would shake, and that freaked me out, you know. And then, but every time there was like a preach, I would respond to an altar call, but I'd actually say to the pastor, you can pray for me, but you don't touch me, because you're pushing everybody else over, you know, for the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that. I said, pray, but don't touch me. And I'd actually, you know, physically, so that's far enough, but then you can pray for me. And then Maureen just felt, no, I needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so she fasted, and I went to a men's meeting one night, and again, I responded to God speaking, and he said, can we pray? So I said, yeah, absolutely. And from about a meter in front of me, he prayed, but I was thrown back about 3 meters and landed on my back, speaking in other tongues, you know. So that was a supernatural experience that I had in God. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean we only speak in tongues. We speak the Word of God boldly. We love. There's a whole lot of many, many other things including speaking in tongues. So if you're not speaking in tongues, but you're doing a whole lot of other things, don't ever think you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's helpful to speak in tongues because it edifies you. And the next day after I got saved, I could quote Psalm 91 from beginning to end, having never read Psalm 91. And then at that moment, I thought I audibly heard God. I still don't know if it was, but I heard this voice say, "You'll be a pastor to pastors." And I had no clue at all what that meant. So it was cool. Like, where did that come from, you know? But as the years unfolded, you know, and then, we just like we partied, and we would arrange beer festivals where 10,000 people would come through. So, I mean, that's how radical we were there. We got radical for Jesus. Massively radical from the moment we got saved. I was chairman of the club. I was chairman of every drinking party that you can think of. And one or two of them I had to see my time through. So I would still arrange functions, but I said I wouldn't be involved in alcohol because then a little bit of legalism set in. Now, I'm not saying alcohol is okay. But for us, it was like an absolute, it's of the devil. I still think alcohol one has to be careful of. Our preference, in Westside, we would say, we can't tell you not to because Scripture's not clear on that. But we would encourage you not to, because of the damage it does to families and homes. And so we got radically, radically saved, and then felt the call of God. And I started studying. Maureen started studying. I did a degree through Assemblies of God in England, and then did another course for another 2 years. Still being an engineer, because I'm a qualified instrumentation and electronic engineer. Worked in the sugar mills, went into projects, but felt the tug of God. So we prepared ourselves for the day that this pastor to pastors would come. And that was over 30-something years ago. We only walking in that call 3 weeks ago. Although we planted churches, although we've released churches, but to do it on a fully paid, full basis was only 3 weeks ago. But it was a 30-year preparation, to do that. So we got called by God. We started studying. And then I remember being called in by my boss in Durban. I was in a projects engineering group, and he called me in on a Friday. And he, this is after us walking, journeys, getting involved in local church, pouring ourselves into that as we did into our drinking before that, like just simply getting saturated. And then I remember the boss calling me in and saying, "Kenny, we want to offer you directorship. This is going to be your salary." And it was huge, a motor vehicle. My own office, own secretary, own pub, own snooker table, everything, and therefore, entertaining customers. And the pastor said also the same night he wants to see me and Maureen. And so I get all of this offer, and it's massive. It really, for South Africa, was massive. So we get home, we go see the pastor, and he says to us there in Stanger, he says, "We really feel to offer you and Maureen, and we would like you to come on full-time staff with the church, but we don't know what we're going to pay you. We don't even know if there's a salary at the end of the month for you, but if you can handle that and you know it's a call of God, then you'll come." So yo, it's a massive salary, seriously, a motor vehicle, a company vehicle, all of that, and yo, me and Maureen sit. And we get home, and we decide to go with the call of God. And I remember my first salary was the tax I would have paid on my big salary. That was our salary. But I don't know if you want to say a miracle or two that God did for us in those early years.
Not about us.
They asked about us.
And because there was such a major jump from the salary we were earning, we didn't have time to adjust our budget. On many occasions, there would be no money for food because we were paying for kids for schooling. We had to pay our rent, petrol, the car, installments. And so on many occasions, I would have like just $10 in relevant currency for food. So I would buy what we used to call bully beef. I don't know if you know bully beef. They minced corned beef. But corned beef in the tins. And I'd use that, and I'd fry that up with onions, and then baked beans, you know, that kind of. And every time I would take a tin out, for about 2 or 3 months, I would take stuff out of my grocery cupboard, and supernaturally, it would be replenished again. The next day, I know there was 3 tins left. The next day, I'd go look, and there would still be 3 tins. But I know I used one the day before. And on many occasions that happened, there would be grocery. We would go out, come back, and there's boxes of vegetables, fresh vegetables on our doorstep. We would wake up the next morning, like at 4 in the morning, I mean early, there would be food at our doorstep. So we constantly saw the miracle of God's provision.
I remember once we were sitting with the boys, and this is the last one they asked about us, love. We were sitting with the boys. Maureen, we don't like talking about ourselves, but you know. So it's raining, and we haven't had anything luxury for months and months and months. And so the boys are sitting there. They probably, what were they, about 6 and 8. And we said, well, you know, we haven't had anything like chocolates or luxury. Let's ask God. And so both the boys wrote on a piece of paper, we would love to have a pizza. You know, and that was luxury for us at that stage. And I'm not, about half an hour later, there was a knock on the door. The people across the road said they were starting to make a pizza, but the dough just increased. You know, the base just increased, and they made pizza. But this pizza was pineapple. It was all the meats you could think of. It was a pizza that big. Yeah. And a knock on the door. You know what it did for my boys and their faith in God? That they literally wrote a letter and God just provided. Mm. Another time, we actually hadn't had meat for, I think it was up to 4 to 5 months, apart from these tins. Mm. And we also just said, Lord, it would be wonderful just to have a piece of steak. And it was a day later, a farmer came, and he brought his fridge on wheels, and that was trailer, you know, fridge on a trailer, and brought meat.
He had slaughtered a whole cow. We asked for one steak, God gave us a cow. He is a God of abundance.
Awesome. Okay, so I'm going to ask one more question, then we'll open it up. I wanted to kind of query a little bit regarding how you and many other churches and what it was that stirred your hearts to begin to go into all the nations. Now I know that your church alone back in Johannesburg. How many teams are going out every year into the nations around, like right now?
I think even right now you probably find Stephen Corrin, probably every month there's teams going somewhere in Africa. Mm-hmm. Yeah, possibly even twice a month at times. There's that the church is a little emptier because there's teams either in Zimbabwe, Zambia, Botswana, Namibia, Mozambique, some even go to France, some have been go to Turkey, us Canada. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When Brendan was still on eldership with us, he did he looked across the church, he did a whole lot of something. But as a result,
a survey.
I think it might be a survey. As a result, he discovered that we had 70% of 78% of our people in our church were actively involved in ministry.
And so, can you describe a little bit about how did that process of going to the nations begin? And, you know, maybe give us a bit of an idea of how that's began to stir in your guys' hearts and others, and you know, what the vision was, and how it began to be realized in the early years and then grow.
We first started to lead a church down in the north coast in KwaZulu-Natal, the province in South Africa. And during a worship session, they were playing a song that said from Psalm 2, verse 8, "Ask of me and I'll give you the nations as my inheritance." It was a song that was being circulated. And during that worship time, the presence of God fell. And Kenny and I were standing in that worship time. And both of us on separate occasions, God brought that song to us as a revelation. We knew that through that song that we're singing and through our worship, in that place of intimacy with God, we got the call of God to go to the nations. We had been Christians for about 2 years only, and we already had that call. So the call to the nation starts with God. It is always God who calls you and lays that on your heart. So we knew at that time that we were going to go to the nations, that God had given us the nations as our inheritance. From there, every time people prophesied over us, even people outside the church, we would go to conferences, they would call us out and they would prophesy the same thing, the same scripture. So there we got the confirmation that it is God speaking to us, that we will be going, that is part of our ministry, would be to minister into the nations. Then when we took over the church in Stanga, the city in Natal, we were leading the church for 2 years, and at that time doors had been opening for Ken and I through relationship to minister into nations like Zimbabwe and Botswana. And then after we'd been doing that for about 2 years, we would take teams with us and we would go in and minister to those churches out of relationship with the leaders that were there. Then Dudley Daniel, who was leading New Covenant Ministries at that time, asked us to be part of the team. And he brought us onto his apostolic team that was working internationally. And we started to do that. So by the time we got up to Joburg, we had already had credibility in quite a few nations. And every single time a door opened for Kenny and I to minister in that nation or in that church, we never ever went alone. We always took somebody with us and people from our church. And that's how the heart of it then gets caught in the life of the church. Every single time we went, we took people with, and then every time we came back, we gave them opportunity to testify as what God did in that nation. So people were hearing it from not only Kenny and I, they were hearing it from the people that were going with us. And then, yeah, then God just kept opening doors and we kept taking teams out.
Now the church we took over in Stanga had split three ways, and we got a 23 people. It was 23 people with children, and that's what we took over. And 2 weeks, six months after taking over the church, we took 15 of them to Australia for 2 weeks on an outreach. And we left the other 10 with the deacon because it was so much in our heart. But the key thing there is where your treasure is, your heart is. Because we together, we were incredibly poor. It wasn't a city, it was more a town, Stanga, you know, a smaller place, a rural place. And there wasn't affluence there. There wasn't money there. So for 15 of us to go to Australia, we had to work for it. We got a business person. We had to exercise our faith. We used to do Saturday morning market and sell this businessman's shoes, because he made shoes, and the profit on that would go into the trip. And if you want a heart for the nation, start putting money in, either through prayer, and if you can't go, you sow into the nations and then see what God does. Because Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Terrace, in Judea, Canada, in Sumeria, the whole of North and South America, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You will be witnesses. So where your heart is, your treasure will be. Where your treasure is, your heart is.
Okay. Now, you kind of just answered that, but maybe you can clarify a little bit more. How do you know that this church is, I'm going to ask it this way, how do you know this church is called to the nations? And what and when you look around this church, you've experienced this church for a whole weekend, what on earth do we have to give? You know, I mean, what do we have to give the nations?
You're talking about the rock.
Yeah, I'm talking about us, everybody here.
Okay. We have discovered over the years that the fact that the rock is being led by an apostolic man means that each and every one of you are called.
Because you drink from the well.
Because Mark and Mo both carry an apostolic call. They are on an apostolic translocal team. They themselves and their ministry are being invited into other churches. That anointing that they carry, apostolic anointing, rests over the whole of the rock. So every single person who walks through that door comes under that mantle of the apostolic. So you cannot be in this church for more than a month without having a desire to go to the nations. And I'm not surprised that there's such a large team of you coming to South Africa for the World Equip. Because the mantle that is over the rock, whether you believe you are called to the nations or not, it doesn't matter. The mantle over the rock is an apostolic mantle because it's being led by an apostolic man. So all what you have to do is not ask God, should I be going to the nations? You should be asking God, when?
And where?
And where? Because you're coming under that mantle. And as you walk in that obedience of God saying in Matthew 28, go into all the nations, it's made so much easier for you because you're led by an apostolic man.
And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and He comes upon you, you will be, it's not like maybe, and the Bible said, when God is our Father, the desire of nations will be in our heart. So apart from being led by an apostolic or a translocal couple, it's also the desire of God Himself that says the nations will be on our heart.
You blow wind into their sails when you're praying for them for the nations and when you're giving to the nations to help support them going. So I know the reality is not all of us can pack our bags and go. But you can go in a place of prayer. You can go by sowing seed. You can go by being part of what is going on in the life of rock, of the rock. So it's not only a fact of physically going, but it's embracing that mantle and that call to the nations that rests over the rock.
All right, we're going to open it up. Anybody? I wanted them to touch a little bit on, you know, what they do beyond their local church, and you know, and this is the tip of the iceberg what you've heard, but go ahead, Steve. We're recording it, so you got to come.
I'm glad this is recorded because it's quite an important question. It's something which we've been discussing quite a bit just before I left Joburg to come to Terrace, and it's. I was quite delighted to hear about your question relating to when you first got saved, you're petrified of losing out and not, you know. So this question really starts around the rapture. And the rapture, yeah. So I'm aiming it at you, Maureen, because I've got another short question which I want Kenny to answer. But Maureen, the question is as follows. Assume the rapture occurs at time T.
At
time T. Yep.
Time.
At a particular given time. So, assume the rapture occurs at time T. Cornelia, a saved human weighing 90 kilograms, in a state of grace, has her head in the closing jaws of an alligator at time T. What mass of meat will remain in the alligator at time T plus 10 seconds?
There's no rapture.
Kenny, on a serious note, what I would like to know is, I know that you folk have had the wonderful opportunity of going around to many parts of the world, many parts of Africa, in contact with many churches and many folk. Won't you just elaborate a little bit on what the Lord, what the common thread is of how the Lord is moving through the church?
I think at the moment what God is doing in the churches worldwide, even as we go into a lot of the churches, is that he is, for want of a better word, if you can understand I'm saying, activating the priesthood. That makes sense. More and more people are getting involved in what God is doing and saying no to a worldly way of living. In every church we go into, people are getting involved. They're wanting to be part of what God is doing, and people are making sacrifices for that, and people are hungry for the word of God. We are absolutely amazed at how many people just want to know, what is God doing? What is God saying? How can I get involved with that? The bride of Christ is rising, and that is such a joy for us to see.
Before you go further, can I ask, just along the same thing, but is it happening? So that's, is the same thing happening among the thousands of black churches all up through Africa?
Especially them.
Especially there. So even more so there,
yes.
Than...
Yeah. We are finding a lot more of a heartfelt and genuine response from the black churches in Africa than we are finding in the Western churches.
But I do also think that there's such a hunger for the authentic ministry of the Holy Spirit, because there's and the authenticness of grace, because there's a hyper grace message going out there that's doing some harm to the body, but people want the grace of God because they want to understand the grace of God. So for me, the grace message is the God thought of the day. But whenever there's a God thought, or whenever God brings downloads from heaven, there's always an extreme other to licentiousness with the message or to law with the message. But the God thought is that we need to understand the grace of God. That the grace of God is a beautiful, beautiful thing, but it did cost Jesus his life. And we can't make it a sloppy grace. It's got to be a grace that brings honor to Father, brings honor to what Jesus did on the cross, and is led by the Holy Spirit. That we can't think we can get away with sin. But one thing I do feel very strongly about when I do go to churches is that people are discovering, as Maureen said, that we are saints that God's created to do good works. We're not sinners created to do good works when we're saved. We're saints that have been saved. And we don't sin no more, or we try not to sin no more, but we are available for God to use us in our gifts. So it's a rising up of the saints, and the many stars that are out there in the world, I think is going to get less and less, because when the stars are out, the sun doesn't shine, and we need to see Jesus shine. And that means, I think, towards the end time, the priesthood. And we're scared of priesthood, so I always say, let the saints arise. Because priesthood of believers, priests have a bad connotation and a bad name. So many people say, well, yeah, the priesthood, I don't want to be part of that, because priests, they in the movies, they're the bad guys. So I say, let the saints of God arise, and let the saints take their authority on earth. So that's a great, for our, Steve, so it's the saints of God, that God is rising up in the power of the Holy Spirit with the grace of God on them.